All right, are you ready for the word? I just want to go through this prophetic word for 2018. We're going to be repeating this for a couple more sessions. So 2018 is the year of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit and fire. The big 18 for the 2018, 9 fruits of the Spirit and 9 gifts of the Spirit. That time is not just coming, it's already here. But as his sons and daughters, we're going to have an spiritual explosion going on throughout 2018, particularly in the area of holiness and cleansing. So I know that God is cleansing and cleaning his church. And so we have 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. And for those who don't remember what these are, but these are love. So we've been talking about love really for the last 4 weeks, about love and how powerful the force of love is. And it's one of the names of God. He is love. And so we use that word love very loosely. And I want, in my life, I'm tightening up the use of the word love. So and so should you. And so we'll be talking about the force of joy, the force of peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. All these, in the past, have seemed a little bit wishy-washy. And they've sort of conjured up in someone's mind a weak Christian. But I can tell you, if you've got these forces operating in your life, you are the strongest Christian.
That's right.
You are the strongest Christian. And so you're going to see that. And so these underpin the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So without these, as we said last week, and need to get last week's message, this gift of spirits are useless without these fruits of the Spirit. Without love, it's useless. So I don't care how good you can prophesy, how much faith you have, without love, it's nothing. And that's not me saying it, that's the word saying it. So the 9 gifts of the Spirit, which are wisdom, knowledge, faith, the gift of healing, the gift of prophecy, different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, discerning spirit and working miracles. And we'll be touching on those over the next months or whatever, how long it takes you to get there. All right, ready for the word? Come with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. All right. So I'm going to start reading from verse 1. And it's a story that you all probably know. So now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. So it's interesting that his father was a priest. And he led the flock back to the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. So right away, we know it was not a natural fire. It was something supernatural about that fire. The fire was all over the bush, but it wasn't consumed. So he looked. And this is what happens. When there's a phenomenon, we look. When those jets came over last night, we looked. You know, a lot of people weren't expecting that. So it got the attention. And so that's what God was using. He was using something to get the attention of Moses. He used a phenomena that made him turn aside and have a look. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Who's seen a bush not burning when it's on fire? I'd look at that. So Moses did too. And it's interesting, if you get on fire, someone will turn aside and see why you're burning. Someone will always look at somebody who's on fire. They say, what's different with that person? Why has that person got the Holy Spirit all over their life? So you become a person full of the Holy Spirit and fire, people will turn aside and look and say, what's different? How did you do that? What's happening in your life? What set you apart? What makes you supernatural in what's coming out of your life? In verse 4, So when the Lord saw that, he turned aside and looked. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take the sandals off your feet, for the place you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And look what Moses did. And Moses hid his face and was afraid to look upon God. So why was he afraid to look upon God? Why was Moses so scared that he wouldn't look upon God? The reason he was afraid, because he was a sinner. And he was on the run. There was sin in his life, and to come in contact with God, he was afraid of what was going to happen. And let's go over to Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11. And this, so we're going back in time. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren. So he grew up, obviously, in the palace of Pharaoh. And he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way, and he looked that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. He premeditated to murder this guy. I mean, if anyone looks around and say, okay, anyone looking? No, I'm going to pick that up. He premeditated in his heart to kill this guy. And then he concealed it. He buried it in the sand, buried him in the sand. In verse 13, and when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, Why are you striking your companion? And he said, Who made you prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you did the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. He was running for his life. He was actually running for his life because he was in fear of his life. So Moses, it was interesting that he was 40 years of age when he fled from Egypt. And now, when he sees the burning bush, he's 80. I've put a timeline up on the screen for you. So there's a timeline just to help you a little bit. So if you can see that, it's interesting that Moses is extremely prophetic in his timeline. And so we see here that when he's born, and you know the story of Moses and the bulrushes and the prince of Egypt, and he was exactly 40 years of age when he fled from Egypt. He was a sinner. He knew about God, but he had no idea who God was. No idea at all. And we see the enter the next phase of his life, the 40 years in Midian. And Midian was in the plains, and so there was a lot of grazing went on, and he had sheep. He married, and at the end of that 40 years, he was now 80. And I can tell you, at the age of 80, he was an old man in natural terms. He was then at the age of 80 when most people would be saying, hey, it's time to hang up the boots. It's time to rest a while. It's time to maybe let the children do their thing. Let the next generation loose and do things. So that was the time that God visited him. I can tell you right now that we're entering in a time period where God's calling upon some people who are ready to hang up the boots. God's saying, I've not done with you. This is the time, and I've now prepared you for this time. This is the time. This is the call he's going to do. So get ready for that. So we see that this is the time when the burning bush happened. And then his last 40 years was his ministry. And so he died at the age of 120, which is God's time period for man. So if you're thinking of checking out at 80 or 90 or maybe 95, take a stock take and go back to the Word. Your time, your number is 120. And when the scripture talks about Moses, God took him up or led him up to the mountain to see the promised land, and he didn't go up with any wheelchair. It says he was in full strength, and his eye was not dim. He could see the promised land from that mountain. I don't know anyone that I know over 100 could do that. But that was the plan of God, that he could see, he was full of strength, his time ran out. At 120, he died. That was God's allotted time. So if you want to check out early, that's up to you. It really is up to you. But as for me, I'm going to be, if I'm here when the Lord tarries and 120, I'll just say, okay, good night, everybody. It's my time to go. My time to go. So the experience of the burning bush, that was actually the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the one who manifested in the burning bush, and he was a fire. And that fire is interesting because that's a fire that actually refines and it burns away sin and impurities. That's why the Holy Spirit manifested that way. Because fire was the only thing that could cleanse. And that's why fire comes. And fire is going to come to the church. Not so much that we can have a great time of falling down. No, fire is going to come to cleanse the church at this period. So fire only comes to clean away, to burn up the things that should be burnt. So what's left is pure gold. That's what it is. So Exodus 3 and verse 7. And the Lord said, I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them from the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up to the land, to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel have come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I'll send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have come to the, when you have brought out the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then God said Moses said to God, indeed, I will come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your forefathers or your fathers have sent me. And thou wilt say to me, what is his name? What will I say to them? So here is another confirmation that Moses had no idea who God really was. He accepted the challenge, but he said, who shall I say who this God is? Who are you? He didn't have a relationship with God. He knew about him. And that's what I see in the church. A lot of people know about God, but there's not a lot of people that have that relationship that could walk with him and talk with him. You know, it's a two-way relationship. In fact, a lot of people talk to God, but not many people listen.
Yes.
Not many people are listening because they're too busy talking. And it's a two-way relationship. God wants you to talk, but he wants you to hear what he's got to say. And this is the case. Who are you? And verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. The Amplifier says, I will be what I will be. I will be what I will be. And he said, thus you shall say to the brethren, to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent you, sent me to you. This is my name forever and is my memorial to all generations. This is his name forever. And it's a memorial for all generations. So there's something significant about the name of God. There was something significant in that name. And we refer to that name in our English language as Lord. But that's not his name. That's not his name. So let's have a look over in Luke 3. Luke 3 and verse 16. And Luke 3 and verse 16 says, and John answered, saying to all, I baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So he's going to baptize you. So what he was talking about, that Jesus was coming, and he was going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Did Jesus do that? He baptized with water. So it's interesting. And it says here, his winnowing fan in his hand, he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and gather the wheat into barns, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is the message that Jesus was to come and bring, was to separate the chaff from the wheat. And the wheat would remain, but the chaff had to be burned and consumed off. It was no good. The chaff was no good. See, I believe that the day which Jesus was speaking about was the day with the Holy Spirit, when he was going to come and clean. And I believe is the church, because we're the Christians who should receive the instruction and the teaching so it can be cleaned up. We are the ones to do that work right now. Jesus prepared. He said, I am the door. I am the way. He was the way to release the Holy Spirit. And we're in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit right now. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. His ministry was finished when he said, it's finished on the cross. So I'm sending one who'll do that. I want to talk to you about this fire a little bit. And it says in Zechariah 13 and verse 9, and I'll bring one third through with fire, will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. And they will call on my name and I'll answer them and I'll say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. You know, Revelations 3 and verse 14 says this, and you probably know this, and this is the angel to the church of Laodicea write, these things says Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of all creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither hot, cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined with fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And this is the state, I believe this is the state of the church right now, the church in general, that the church thinks it's okay. The church in general believes that it's okay, and they've got all the trappings of success. They've got all the things that they look all right, they look good, but they're neither hot nor cold. And that was a sin against this church. The thing was that God said to them, Jesus said to them, I wish you were either cold, rather cold than lukewarm. Because at least cold, I could send somebody in to stir you up. But lukewarm, That means you're sitting in your comfortable chair. You're full of your own self-confidence. You don't need anything. You don't need God. You got your local doctor to help you out. You got your nest egg of investment. Things sound pretty good. But he says here, don't you know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? That's why he says, I want you to go and get gold that's refined by fire. Something that's been pure. Not what you're relying upon right now. See, the Holy Spirit desperately wants relationship with us. And Exodus 33, going back there, we see this in verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. So now we're talking the time when Moses actually has a relationship with the Lord. And he's in the wilderness, and he's taking the children of Israel through that time. As a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, the young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So it was interesting that Joshua, this young man, would stay in the presence of God. You know, when Moses turned 120, there was two men that had gone through the wilderness, and they were ready to go in the promised land. It was Caleb and Joshua. And you look at when they both went as spies into the promised land, it was Caleb who was more the man of faith. But God was looking for somebody with faith, but had and knew how to get in the presence of God. That's why he chose Joshua. He chose Joshua because he had a relationship. He could hear what God was saying. That's what God's looking right now. The Holy Spirit wants somebody who can hear what he's saying. Because he wants to reveal the future to us. He wants to reveal the hearts of men and women to us. And the only way you can do that is with relationship. You can't go by natural understanding. You can't go by reading what the signs are on the outside of a person. The Holy Spirit's the only one who knows the heart. And verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name and have found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way that I may know. And if I find grace in your sight and consider this nation is your people, and he said, my presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest. So there was a communication that was happening between Moses and the Lord. Moses had got to a place, said, I don't want to go up without your presence. I don't want to go up into any promised land without your presence. I don't want to take this people any further without your presence. And the Lord responded and said, I will go with you. I'll send my presence with you. What's his presence? The Holy Spirit. He was going to send the Holy Spirit with him. In verse 15, then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people, that I have found grace in your sight, except that you go up with us? So we shall be separated, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that I have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. See, God knew Moses by name, and now the heart of Moses came this, please show me your glory. Show me evidence of your presence. And verse 19, he said, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. And so what he was going to do, he was going to proclaim the name of the Lord. Moses asked to see his glory. The Lord said, I'm going to show you my goodness, and I'm going to proclaim my name to you. So there's something special about the proclaiming of God's name. See, the name of God can do anything he can. The name has got power. The name can do anything that God can do. You know, some of the most notable miracles that I've seen have just been a response to faith in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name. Philippians 2 and verse 9 says this: "Therefore, God, who has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, and that name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth." There is not one being that will not bow its knee. Not one being. Yes, when God says that word there, he's saying it includes everything that has a name. Everything that has a name has to bow its knee. I can think of something that has to bow its knee. Cancer's got a name. It's got to bow its knee.
Yes.
Sickness has got a name. Debt has got a name. Depression has got a name. So if we use the name of Jesus against those names, it has to bow its knee. It has to bow its knee. So you need to get to understand what the power of the name of Jesus is and how powerful it is. You know, that name that he was going to pronounce to Moses was a name that was unpronounceable. It was unpronounceable. That's why he had to speak the name. It was so unpronounceable that the Hebrew scholars would only write the letters that would symbolize the name. And the letters, I think I got them up for you on the screen there, those letters which simply have the letters which, if we interpret those letters by what they would be, is YHVH. And for a crude enunciation, it would be Yad Heh Vah Heh. And the scribes would bathe themselves every time they would write that name down. They would go and wash and cleanse themselves before writing the name. Not speaking the name, just writing it. They would do that. So reverent of that name, the name of God. The name of what we call the name of the Lord. And we know that one of his names is love. Yet we have taken that name and we've used it and used it for all sorts of things. I can tell you, I do not love pizza. Now, some people know we've got a great pizza shop down not far from us. I don't love it. You know, I don't love my car. Because that love is the name of God. How can you put love, the name of God, against something in the natural? See, we water down the name of God when God is love. We water it down. You know, verse 11, "And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord," or Yad Heh Vah Heh is Lord. That's Jesus Christ is Yad Heh Vah Heh. That's the name that was proclaimed in front of Moses. To the glory of God, or to the glory of Yad Heh Vah Heh, the Father. That was the name that was proclaimed when the presence of the goodness of God went past Moses. He was hidden in a cleft of the rock. He was hidden and put aside, but that name was proclaimed when he went past. And that name left the presence of God on Moses. It really did. You know, Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe." The name of the Lord also refers to many things. It refers to him as the breasted one, the one that's got a supply that doesn't stop. He supplies, continually supplies. So he has so many names. And John 17:12, and this is Jesus speaking, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name." Jesus kept them in his name. "Those who you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture may be fulfilled." There is power in that name. If you understand the power in that name, then you can use that name with great effect. You know, Acts 3 and verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up to the temple, together to the temple, at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, and whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who enter the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Now, if you look at this passage in Acts, right at that was the time when the disciples were daily in the temple. That was the only place they had. They were up every day. They went to that table into that temple in that early time. They went all the time, and they preached, and they taught in the temple. And this man was laid at the temple, the gate every day. And I believe one of the reasons why he looked at Peter and John was because every day he went to the temple, they gave him some money every day. So if you see somebody who's a benevolent person and you're a beggar, you'll be looking out for them. So he was looking at them, expecting to get something. Expecting to get something. You know, it's interesting that Jesus taught his disciples how to give. You know, I don't know any of us, if you went out for a meal and it's around 9 o'clock at night and we're just winding it down and, you know, thinking about, hey, it's time to sort of get going and to beat the traffic or whatever. And then one of us gets up and goes out and everyone says, oh, he's going to give money to the poor. That would be so unusual. But that's exactly what happened at the Last Supper. When the 12 disciples, and it was getting late, and Judas got up and went out, all the other disciples thought he was going to give money to the poor. Why would they think that? Because that was the custom of Jesus. He would get Judas, the treasurer, to go and give money to the poor. So the disciples learned how to give. How to be generous in their offerings and their tithing. They learnt that principle under Jesus. And that's where they learnt this. They knew that giving to the poor is lending to God. They knew the principle. And they kept giving. And then they came to this time when they saw him. We know that Jesus was a tither. Jesus gave away. That's why his ministry grew so quickly. Because he gave, constantly gave. He had to have a treasurer. He had a full-time treasurer who was actually not just a treasurer, but the word says he was stealing from the money. There was so much abundance of money coming into Jesus' ministry that no one else noticed it except the Lord. Money kept coming in. It was going out, giving the poor, but Judas was taking it. That's what he said. He was a stealer. He was robbing from the treasury. But that was his full-time call of God to handle that money. He carried the money box. He carried that money. I can tell you that tithing and offering is so important to God because he can only bless when the tithe is released. The only time God can bless you and truly bless you financially is when the tithe is released. When that's withheld, God's hand is stopped. God cannot bless you. Not that he doesn't want to bless you. He cannot bless you until you release the tithe. If you don't release it, the word says it becomes a cursed thing in your life. And I've had many people tell me, look, Michael, I'm going to give this money to this area or that area. Hey, Lord says bring it into the storehouse that there might be room. And it's one of the things that God is so interested, and that's why he sat at the temple, Jesus sat at the temple and watched people coming to give. He watched them how they're going to do it. And that's where he picked out the widow that gave that small mite. She gave more because she gave everything. And that was so important. And there's a lesson in this. And I don't have time to do much else, but let's take up the offering right now before I forget to do that. It's a good time to do that. So let's take that up and I'll keep talking. So, and back onto, you can take it up while I'm reading the scripture. And back to verse 6. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have." Now, the reason why they probably didn't have silver and gold is because, they had God, but silver and gold, is because they probably ran out to the temple because they were so busy teaching and preaching. And they, like me, I've gone out to the spend some money somewhere, think, hey, where do I put that money? Oh, I gave it in the offering. I got to go to the bank again. So it's pretty tough. They didn't have plastic back there. They had to carry gold and silver with them. Big deal. So it wasn't they didn't have money. It wasn't the fact that these disciples were poor. They just didn't have it on them right there. They had given it to him yesterday, but today they didn't have it. And so many people think that, oh, poor Peter and John, they had no money. No, they had finances. They had an abundance of it. I can tell you that. But they said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He hadn't prayed for that man at all. They didn't turn around and stop and have a prayer meeting and call the elders in and anoint them with oil or anything like that. There was no prayer. They were going up to the temple of the house at the time of prayer. And the reason why they went to the time of prayer, because they knew people would be there so they could teach them. So they didn't take time to pray. They just said, "Silver and gold, what we don't have, we don't have that, but what we do have, we give you." And they said, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth." In that name, that's above every name. In that name that every knee has to bow. Lame was the name on that person. He was lame. That name of lame had to bow its knee to the name of Jesus. And he said, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he was leaping, and leaping up, he stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Wonder and amazement. Come over to Luke 5 and verse 17. And I want to show you what the power of the Holy Spirit's ready to do. It says here in Luke 17, 5 verse 17, "Now it happened on a certain day that he was teaching, and there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judah and Jerusalem." And it says the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The power of the Lord, the power of Yahweh was there, ready to heal. And it said to heal them. Matthew 8:16. "And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed them," or healed all who were sick. So what did he do? He didn't pray for them. He cast them out with a word. And he says he healed all who were sick. Wasn't just a couple, he healed everyone. So the Holy Spirit who is dwelling in you wants to heal you. But he cannot release his healing power until you reach out with faith and believe. That's why teaching is so important. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. That's how it comes. It comes by hearing the power that's in the name. And if you've been meditating on the word of God regarding your healing, I can tell your cup is being filled. And I believe that it's about to boil over. And it really is boiling over. Hey, let's put that little video I put on last week, which was really good. And just to show you what's happening when you're receiving the word. It's coming into your cup. And it's filling your cup up. And so every time you hear the word of God, faith comes. And people say, well, you've been going to a faith church. Do you really know that you're going to be healed? Well, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And you might say, well, I can't see that right now. You might say, I can't see the evidence. Well, I ask you, is faith arising in your heart? Is something arising in your heart? Can you believe in the name of God? If you can believe in the name of God, you will be saved. And that means saving from your sickness, saving from whatever it is that you need. Because the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. He's the one who's the healer. And when your faith gets to a place where it's reached the limit, it starts to boil over or run over. And that's when healing's released. That's when abundance released. When those things, your cup can no longer contain the word that's in it. Then you proclaim with great confidence and boldness, I am healed. There's no more doubt. There's no more debate. I'm healed. That's what the word says. Hey, why don't we stand together? I want us to sing this song as we believe. And if you need some healing today, I would encourage you. Just come out. Doesn't matter what you need. Right now, Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in the midst, Lord. Lord, I come against every spirit of fear. Lord, fear has to leave. Fear has to leave. Right now, I just want to encourage you that the Holy Spirit wants this relationship with you, but there's been fear that's holding people back, and fear is stopping you giving your whole heart because of what you have to give up. But the Lord says, no, my desires will be accomplished within you. I'll put my desires in you, that your desires are going to change. The things you desire right now are going to go strangely dim in the light of what glorious grace is going to come upon you. And I declare that this year, the glory of the God is going to reveal to you, and you're going to be swept away in what God's presence and what His anointing is doing, and the things that you did even this week are going to say, why was I doing that? God is going to replace some things in your life. And so those things that have your attention right now are going to go. So if fear has still got you in this area, just give it over. Let the Holy Spirit come and just touch you this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Just lift your hands for a moment. Thank you, Jesus. Lift your hands for a moment and just glorify God right now. And thank Him that He's got a name that's above every name. Let your voice go up and let invite the Holy Spirit into your situation, into your circumstances right now. And everything has to bow its knee to that. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you, God. Oh, Lord, we just thank you right now. Lord, we just pray your blessing will continue, Lord, this week, and grow and intensify in your wonderful name. Amen. Hey, you may just, that's all we got for today. Come and join us for some coffee and things like that.